Now, hope you're all awake. I hope you heard the preacher in the video loud and clear. If you don't know who that preacher is, that's Philip Anthony Mitchell. He's the pastor of 2819 Church in Atlanta. So I heard him this week and the week before that. He's very energetic, very loud. But I like that. It wakes people up. So I'm not going to be like that. You know how I preach. but I hope you heard him loud and clear. The sad state of the North American church will only get worse if we don't start waking up to the fact that we are in a spiritual war and that it is no joke. We have it easy here as Christians. The trials and tribulations, the opposition is not in our face trying to kill us, but it is infiltrating our church. What is infiltrating our church is this acceptance of false teaching, this acceptance acceptance of immorality in the church. That's the enemy that is infiltrating us. And he pointed that out. Pastor Mitchell pointed out that a growing number of people in North American churches, those who profess themselves to be Christians, have steadily embraced false teaching. False teaching like what? Prosperity gospel. Right? That's one of the biggest ones. And they have developed this growing tolerance for immorality to the point where just like what I mentioned last time I was here, there are now gay pastors in churches and gay elders and gay deacons, and this acceptance of this lifestyle is prevalent in the North American church. And honestly, I think that might even be putting it mildly. I say that because, again, the last time I was with you, I ended the sermon by asking this question. What is wrong with the Christian church here in North America? I said that what we are seeing in some of the North American churches today was the sin of the Corinthians that we saw in chapter 5 and later on in chapter 6. But this time it's on steroids, right? Because even the society agrees with the church. In fact, the society is probably applauding the church for getting with the program, for accepting lifestyles that are contradictory to the Bible. And now, so for those of us who are first-timers here, those of you who just came in, you're probably wondering, what are you talking about? Where are you at? I would encourage you first to watch the last sermon on YouTube. And second, I'm just going to give you guys a quick review what we talked about last time I was here. So last time I was here, we started chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5 marks the beginning of another issue that some in the church of Corinth has brought to Paul's attention. But it's not really the end of the first issue. What was the first issue in Corinth? Division because of pride, right? So it's not really the end of that issue, because the problems that stems from pride in the hearts of the Corinthian believers have manifested in different ways within the church. And we see it in these next two chapters. What are these issues? First, in chapter 5, the issue is of incest, or sexual immorality. And then in that first half of chapter 6, the issue is of lawsuits. You'll see that in verses 1 to 11 in chapter 6. And then in the second half of chapter 6, the issue is prostitution, verses 12 to 20 of chapter 6. So when I left you with the question last time I was here, and the question was, what is wrong with the Christian church in America today? I asked that within the context of how the Corinthian church dealt with the issue of incest, or more broadly, the issue of sexual immorality that was happening in the church. If you can still remember, this issue has gone viral. It was brought to the attention of the Apostle Paul, and everyone inside the church and outside the church knows about the issue. Yet, at the time of the letter's writing, the issue was still ongoing, meaning that the church in Corinth had yet to deal with and stop the issue. And like I said last week, sadly, some North American churches have dealt with or are dealing with issues involving sexual immorality in the same manner. And some even worse. I gave you examples the last time I was here, right? Not just of Protestant churches, but of the Catholic Church as well. Any churches that call themselves Christian are dealing with this issue the same way the Corinthians dealt with it. Some acceptance, some neglect. Some even hide the issue from public eye because they're worried about their reputation. So remember also the two reasons I gave you as to why the Corinthians neglected the issue the way they did. First reason is theological, and the second reason is sociological. The Corinthian church mishandled the issue because of a wrong understanding of God's grace. Right? They thought that God's grace meant freedom to sin, license to sin, so it's okay. Right? That's theological, wrong understanding of God. Second was because their focus and high regard for wealth and status made them neglect the issue that was going on in the church. Remember what I said about this last time? The person who was committing the sin of immorality was probably a rich person, somebody who had influence, somebody who was giving to the church. That's why the church chose to turn a blind eye towards this person's actions and just let this thing go on. Sociological issue, right? People in Corinth, they're all worried about, their focus is on status and wealth. And again, we can see a parallel of this situation with how some churches in North America deal with or have dealt with this similar issue in today's context. This leads me back to the question I ended with in the last sermon. What is wrong with the North American church? And how does Paul instruct the Corinthian church, and obviously our church, North American church, to deal with this kind of issue? Let's go to our text once more. You guys read first 1 and 2.
We're not ready. I'll read it for you. If you have your Bibles open, just read along. Oh, there you go.
Go ahead.
Can we keep that
verse up there? Verse 2 up. Okay. First verse, Paul gives the problem. What's the problem? Somebody in the church is sleeping with his stepmother or his father's wife. Sexual immorality. Second verse, Paul gives us what to do. How do we deal with sexual immorality in the church? There's two steps there in verse 2 that Paul gives us in order how to give instructions to the Corinthians how to deal with this, right? First step is what? Ought you not mourn? Or ought you not rather mourn? Mourn for what? The sin that is being done in front of you, right? Mourn for it. That's the first step. Ought you not mourn? Second step is what? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Sounds easy, right? Step one, step two. Let's mourn and kick that person out. Very easy, but there's more to that. What does Paul mean by these things? He unpacks what he means in the next verses, okay? So first step, ought you not rather mourn? He unpacks that in verses 6 to 8, okay? We're going to read that later on. And then he unpacks the second step, let him who has done this be removed from you in verses 3 to 5, and then again in verses 9 to 13. So everything that we need in order to deal with this issue is in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Okay? So this morning, we're going to take it up one at a time. First step, ought you not mourn? Read what Paul says about it in verses 6 to 8.
Let us therefore celebrate with all the living in the middle of the
Okay, so what's that have to do with the mourning that Paul talks about in verse 2?
Right. How should the Christian church deal with sexual immorality in the church? First, our sin sensitivity should be at a high, but not ultra sensitive. Put it that way. Sensitivity to sin should be at a high, but not ultra sensitive. You know what I'm talking about? Some people are ultra sensitive in the wrong for the wrong reasons, right? You look at them wrong, ultra sensitive. Well, what? What's wrong? You didn't shake their hand during our welcome song, ultra sensitive. What is wrong with brother so and so didn't shake my hand? That's not what Paul's calling us to do, to be ultra sensitive. But we ought to have a high sensitivity when it comes to sin. And I'm going to get to why he used leaven in the verse. But this is his point. Have a high sensitivity when it comes to the sin around you or even the ones inside of you. It should be at a high enough point where it pains us to see or even hear about the sin that is happening inside and outside of us. I'm guilty of this. I like watching stand-up comedians. Hey, who likes watching stand-up comedy? I like watching that stuff. Some of the stuff that they say is, you know, blasphemous. But somehow it makes me... Some of the songs that you listen to, okay, are sometimes blasphemous, but what we listen to it, right? Where's our sensitivity when it comes to the sin inside of us and even outside of us? Where is that at? At the same time, we can't be ultra sensitive, meaning like a next level high or too high. Right? Oh, you're not reading King James. That's a sin. Or you came to church wearing jeans. Sin. But I'm wearing jeans right now. I know some of you are probably thinking, you're a pastor, you shouldn't be wearing jeans. What are we doing? What are we supposed to be doing here? Critiquing my outfit or worshiping? You know what I'm talking about when I'm saying too high, right? Pharisee level high. Legalistic level high. Some of us are like that. We're ultra sensitive in that sense, and that's not what Paul is calling us to do here. So let me illustrate it this way. It's like in your homes, okay? Me and my wife have different tolerances when it comes to mess. Okay? Her tolerance to mess is very low. She can see a mess in the kitchen, she has to go clean it. Mine is a little bit higher, so the dishes can pile up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I can see some dust, and I'll be fine with it. I know some of you who just who go crazy when they see dust, or go crazy when the thing is not lined up. Your rags are not lined up. Your spices are not alphabetically arranged. Some of us are like that. That's too high, right? That's too high. But some people, the house like smells of garbage and still not do anything. I know my kids are like that. You know, their garbage can could be full, overflowing, and they would still keep stuffing garbage in there. What is that? Where's your sensitivity when it comes to mess? It is too low. Where do we need to be? It's a mess. Clean it up. Don't wait for it to stink. Don't wait for the flies to come before you come clean it up. Address it right away. That's what Paul is telling us here in chapter 5. Let's be sensitive, but not ultra sensitive, right? So again, when it comes to sin sensitivity, Paul reminds us in verse 6, sin sensitivity means is to have what sin sensitivity means is to have a solid understanding of God's grace. Right? That's what it means to be sensitive to sin. to have a solid understanding of God's grace. What do I mean by that? Remember last time when we talked about boasting in this context? We talked about boasting in this context, right? Because Paul says to the Corinthians, you are arrogant. You're boastful. Means you are so proud. What does that mean? They have a wrong understanding of what it means to be forgiven by God. That's why they abuse it, right? Sin sensitivity comes from a good understanding of what being forgiven means, right? To know that any compromise to sin will result in the spread of sin. This is why Paul uses the example of leavened versus unleavened bread. Now, for those of you who remember, we took this up in our study of Exodus, right? When God commanded the Israelites to rid themselves of leaven during the instructions for the Passover. You guys remember this, right? Why is that so significant in light of what Paul is trying to say to the Corinthians in chapter 5? First, we need to distinguish between leaven and a leavener, okay? Leaven versus leavener. What do I mean by that? Paul's reference to leaven in verse 6 is a pointer to leftover leavened dough that is sometimes used to leaven a new batch of dough instead of using yeast as a leavener. You get what I'm saying? So when you make bread, in order to leaven the dough, you add yeast. Now that batch, once you add yeast, will be leavened. Now sometimes, after, you know, mashing the dough and baking it, sometimes pieces of that dough is left on the table. That dough is also leavened, right? So sometimes bakers will just use the leftover dough to leaven the next batch of dough. They don't have to use a leavener, like yeast, okay? So what's the problem with that? There's a risk if you leave leavened bread on your table, leavened, okay? Sometimes it goes bad. Sometimes leavened dough goes bad. If it sits out too long, it can spoil, right? Producing harmful bacteria instead of simply undergoing natural fermentation. So now what happens when you mix that dough in with a new batch of dough? The whole batch ends up spoiling. That's why God's instructed Moses and Paul's instructions to the Corinthians is to rid themselves of leaven, leavened dough. You get what I'm saying? Not the leavener, not yeast, but dough that's been sitting there for 2-3 days. Don't use that. Get rid of that. Cleanse that from among yourselves. It looks like good dough, but inside it's not. You get what I'm saying? So rid yourself of that. So the leaven of the man committing sexual immorality in the church will not only ruin the witness of the church from the outside, but could also end up corrupting the church from the inside. Right? If you mix that bad leavened dough to a new batch, which is the Corinthians, the Corinthians are a new batch, right? They're baby Christians. You mix that in and you keep it in there, it's going to infect the whole batch. Let me give an example. The acceptance of LGBTQ lifestyles within some parts of the Christian church started gradually in the mid-20th century. How long that's been? Mid-20th century, 1950s. That's when it started. And gained momentum in the 60s and the 70s when the sexual revolution and civil rights movement started. Right? Sexual revolution, who's alive in the 60s? Come on, it's okay. We don't judge. Like in the 60s, right? The flower child, the drugs, they were doing all kinds of drugs and And they're just having sex all over the place, right? That's where all the STDs popped up back in the 60s, right? Where this mentality of live and let live, you ever heard that mentality? Popped up. That's when the movement started gaining momentum, right? Now you fast forward to today. There's fewer and fewer churches who take a hard stance on traditional biblical teaching when it comes to the LGBTQ lifestyle. Churches are asked, pastors are asked, what is your stand on homosexuality and its practice? In the church, a lot of them say, we accept. I don't want to get in trouble, so let's accept. Let's leave that old leaven in there. And listen, the only reason I'm using this example, okay, is not to pick on the LGBTQ community. That is not my purpose. But to just show you just how far compromise or boasting, wrong theology when it comes to God's grace, boasting in the sin of sexual immorality could lead to. Okay? Go back 50 years, even more. When you mention gay pastors, people would cringe. But nowadays, people would. Good, you're getting in with the program. Good for you. We hope all Christian churches will get with the program. Let me also say this. This topic of acceptance and affirmation of the LGBTQ lifestyle within Christianity remains deeply divisive, meaning that there's still pushback from churches who are non-affirming of this lifestyle and are standing firm when it comes to the Bible's teaching regarding this topic. We are one of those churches. So those of you who are new here, you know our stand. We don't affirm it. We love them, but we don't affirm their lifestyle. We love them with the love of Christ, but we don't affirm their lifestyle. As Vaudi Bakum said, and I quote, love doesn't mean approval. Telling someone the truth about their sin is the most loving thing you can do. So in verses 6 to 8, Paul is essentially making the same point. His reference to leaven is not directly aimed at the man who was committing the sin of incest with his stepmother, but rather at the broader issue of the sin of sexual immorality. Notice that throughout Paul's exhortation regarding the church's mourning for sin, in verses 6 to 8, he refers to the whole church. He's not just referring or pointing out that one man. Paul uses the plural form of you or your. If you read 6 to 8 again, He's referring to the whole church. It's not only referring to removing the guilty man from their midst, but the removal of the sin of lust and sexual immorality, which may be present in the hearts of those who are in the church. In other words, Paul is calling everyone out in the church, not just for their lack of dealing with the issue, but even for the sin inside of them. And in fact, Paul is saying that even though you have allowed this situation to continue, does not make the act of incest or sexual immorality okay. It's not okay. This is the most loving thing that he can do for them. Now let's look at how Paul ends this section, verse 8. Paul says, how can you celebrate the salvation you received from Christ with this leaven among you? How can you do it? When you come to worship, you usually pray first, Lord, forgive us, help us to cleanse us so that we can approach your throne of grace. We don't want to bring our sin, okay, and then celebrate with the sin, without the sin being forgiven, right? You can't do that. That's what Paul is saying there. You can't celebrate the salvation that you received. Meanwhile, you have this leaven among you. Clear it out that you may properly celebrate, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of what? Sincerity and truth. In other words, be sensitive to the sin that is around and inside of you. Like when you invite somebody to your house, you don't leave your house a mess. I don't care what your tolerance is to mess. You clean up first. Now, I'm not telling you to clean up before you approach God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you profess to be forgiven, saved, meanwhile you're holding on to this thing and you're letting it happen around you, how are you supposed to worship properly? Gardner comments this. I want you guys to read this. Jesus said, you're either with me or against, right? But now in the society, that line is being blurred. Who's with Christ and who's against? Have you seen the BET Awards? You watch BET Awards? The BET Awards, the female that won Gospel Album of the Year was half naked on stage. I don't know her name, but she won Gospel Album of the Year. Kirk Franklin is one of the nominees for Gospel Album. He's dancing on stage like you can't even tell if it. Are you singing gospel? Or is it just another hip-hop, R&B, whatever song? You can't even tell anymore. It's so hard to tell because that line's been blurred. Who is with Christ? Who is against? In fact, some Christians are even looking for that border where they can step up to becoming worldly and still be Christian. How close can I get to the edge without falling? That's the question, right? I come to church once a year. Can I still be considered a Christian? What do a lot of churches say? Yes, of course. We welcome. And we do, but you gotta tell them too, Are you a Christian? Because you can be if you're not. But don't pretend that you are if you're living the way the world lives. How can we be set apart? What is it that sets us apart? If our sin sensitivity is the same as the world's, where we think what they think is okay, we think is okay too, then what's setting us apart? What is it? You really understand what God did for us when He died on the cross? Do we really understand what it means to be saved? What it means to be Christian? When the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, they were out of Egypt. They never came back. They never went back. They grumbled, right? They gave Moses a hard time. But they never marched back. They were out. When God saves us, we're out. We're out of the power of sin. We can fight back. Do we fight back? Or are we still under sin's spell? And again, I said this to my basic class earlier. This doesn't mean that as a Christian, you're no longer allowed to sin. Or you can no longer commit any sin, that that sin is evidence of your not being saved. No, we're going to make mistakes just like any children does, any child does. But thank God we have a gracious Father who is forgiving. But we can't take that and run with it and talk about, oh, so that grace may abound, let us sin more. No. I don't want to get too... Remember, where are we supposed to be when our with our sensitivity to sin? High, but not ultra... So I'm trying to stop myself from saying, oh, people who are not here, people who are online, sinning. You should be here. That's ultra, right? But where is that line? Because I feel like the line has been erased. It's hard to tell now. It's hard to tell who real Christians are and who the fake ones are. And I think, again, it goes back to our understanding of God's grace and His holiness. And what reflects that is our act of worship. Our act of worship reflects our understanding of the holiness of God. If we see or know God as a passive Father who can and will let sin slide, or so gracious that He just sweeps sin under the rug, then we don't truly know who God is. Or on the other hand, if we see God as a tyrant, remember this? Or a pedagogue, remember the pedagogue is? That nasty teacher with a stick. If we see God as that, who expects and demands obedience and holiness, or else lightning will strike you, or I'm going to be spanked by God. Or if you see God as that, then you don't truly know who God is. God is a holy and just God whose eyes are so holy that He cannot bear to look upon sin. That is true. In fact, God is so holy that sin is destroyed by His presence and His wrath. Now, in order for God's wrath and justice to be satisfied, the offering for sin must be perfect and holy as He is holy. There's only one person who meets that requirement. Lord Jesus Christ. And because God is also merciful and gracious, because of His great love, He offered His own Son to take our place and to take on the penalty of our sin. If we know and understand God's holiness, and if we know and understand that His standards for righteousness are so high that only Jesus was able to meet them, how then can we ever or even think He will accept our worship if it is laced with old leaven? Paul says, get rid of the old leaven. How? By being unleavened, like a new batch of dough. How? Through faith in Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, Christ is the Passover lamb whose blood marks those who have placed their faith in His sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if that is us, then our sensitivity to sin will ultimately increase to the point that we will begin to love what God loves, and we will begin to hate what God hates. Can't be truly loving if you don't hate. Christians who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ will gradually see the world the way God sees it. Do you see the world the way God sees it? If we do, we should be mourning right now at the state of the American church or the North American church. We can't say, oh, our church is good, so let them deal with their issue. No. That's a witness to Christ. We are all witnesses to the gospel, right? If one witness is corrupt, guess what? They're going to see our witness as corrupt too. What makes us different if we're saying the same thing as they are? Meanwhile, they're the ones who are being applauded by the world. Who do you think the world will accept? Them or us. And when we say that, no, you can't accept lifestyles like this, you can't be listening to this kind of music, what will the world tell or say about us if we say that? If we make a stand, oh, you guys are too Christian. We like the Christians that will allow us to have dance parties for youth fellowship. Have you ever seen one? It's a worship party, but it looks like a club. Don't tell me you haven't seen. You have a DJ. It's like a club atmosphere, but it's supposed to be a worship gathering. What? I feel bad for our young people, man. It's confusing to be out there. You don't know which is which. You don't know what up is down and down is up. Everything's all messed up. But the Bible calls us to take a stand. Take a stand on the truth of God's word, no matter what people say out there. And be ready to face the pushback. Be ready to face it. Because if we're truly saved, our sensitivity to sin will ultimately increase to the point that we will begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We will gradually see the world the way God sees it. So when Paul says to the church, you ought to mourn for the sins that are happening in and around you, it is not a call to have a holier-than-thou attitude. Not a call for that. Like those who are sitting back there are not that holy. Amen? They're holy, but not that holy. Rather, it is a call to humility. Humility for what? To weep for the spiritual state of those who are still blind to the glory of God in Christ and for the sin that we still see in our lives. Me and my wife always talk about, what would heaven be like? You know? Would it still be like this, but perfect? What would it be like? What are you looking forward to when you finally reach heaven? For me, it's just the end of struggle. I don't have to struggle anymore with sin and temptation, and because it's always around us. You wake up, you struggle with it right away. Right? I don't want any more pain. I don't want any more, right? Hurting. All the consequences of sin, right? Right? Because we can't stop ourselves from eating the things that are bad for us. That's sin, right? Amen? Oh, no, I guess not. You're ultra sensitive, Pastor. You're too much. Even pork, like I can't eat pork. What is this? No, I'm saying, like, wouldn't it be a great day when you wake up and it's just everything's perfect? No more struggle. But we're not there yet. So we struggle. We fight against every single day. We can't get used to it, even though it's all over us, it's all around us, it's on Netflix, it's on our phones, it's everywhere you see in the advertisements, in video, even in some churches. We can't get comfortable with sin. What did the Puritan John Owen say? Be killing sin, or sin be killing you. We can't get comfortable with it. Right? We can't be like dogs. You know dogs? Dogs, when you give them a bath, they don't like their smell. They like the dog smell. So they go roll around in grass, and they go roll around, and they like their little blankets that smell like them when they were dirty. They like sitting there. They like lying down there. They like staying there. We can't be Christians who are new batches of dough, meanwhile still rolling around in our old stench. Oh, we love our old stenches. How far can I get with my old stench and still be considered a Christian? Oh, this far? Let me go there. You can't be doing that. Why? Because it destroys our witness. That's why the pastor said there, what? Christianity is a joke to Hollywood, a joke to the music industry. It's a joke to other religions. Why? Because we're lukewarm. We're not all the way in, but we're not all the way out. We're just right here. I was listening to a podcast last night about Maverick City Music and how they became so famous. You know Maverick City Music? No? You guys don't listen to music at all? Oh my. All my illustrations are like for young people. You know what I'm talking about at least. Okay. Maverick City Music is handled by, their manager is also managed some hip-hop artists. So they're using the same strategies for hip-hop, the way they make brands and albums to promote Christian music. And I don't know, but I always thought that these Christian worship leaders, when they lead worship, is authentic, like worship. No, it's to get streams and to get money and to make their brand bigger. Because that's the strategy. But they're doing Christian music. So I'm not saying that Christian music is no longer effective, like we can't sing it anymore. Yeah, we can. But sometimes when you see background like that and how these music was produced, it kind of lessens the effect for me. You just wrote that so you can get my attention so that I will buy your album. Right? Sometimes it lessens the effect for me, but the podcast said, no, it's the way you receive it. You receive it as God sent, as Jesus, the Word of God. That's why we're so strict with our music here. And the lyrics has to be God's Word, right? Because if we're just going to roll along with all the other churches and, oh, we'll sing this because it's popular, we'll sing this because it's, then it's, what separates us? What makes us distinct? I got it out of my system. I'm happy. Again, got Paul's call to mourn to the church of Corinth. It's not a call to have a holier-than-thou attitude. It is a call to humility, to weep for the spiritual state of those who are still blind to the glory of God in Christ, and for the sin that we still see in our lives. But here's where tension comes in. Remember how I said earlier that this rebuke, is this call for repentance, this call to mourn for sin, was directed at the whole church? Remember this? It's not directed at that one person. Just the whole church, right? So now, why is Paul calling the whole church to remove one person? The one person who committed the sin of incest in chapter 5. Remember the first two steps? First step, ought you not rather mourn? That's the first step, right? That Paul gives us in dealing with the sin of sexual immorality in the church. What's the second step? Let the person who's doing this be removed from among you. Does this mean that Paul's main aim is only to preserve the integrity, the purity, and the witness of the church to the unbelieving world? Who says yes? Gotta preserve our integrity, gotta preserve our witness. Who cares about this one dude? Get him out of your space. Is that Paul's main aim and only aim is to preserve that? What about the man who committed the act of incest? What about his salvation? Don't we care about the sinner as well? Does even Paul care about this man, even if he repents or not? Because the way he said it is just, get rid of this dude. Don't even eat with this, right? Where does it say that? But now I'm writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat. Don't even eat with this guy. Stay away from this brother. Is that what Paul is saying here? Don't care about sinners. Just kick them out of your midst. Because you guys are clean. Okay? We're all clean, right? We're clean. What do we do about the other guy? Do we just kick him out and just leave him out for the wolves to eat, to feast on? Does Paul care if this man repents or not? You want to know the answers? Come back next week. We're going to take that up next week. I'll see you again. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. Gracious. The Lord be gracious.